Morning. The reading today is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse 14, which can be found on page 1055 on your Red Pew Bibles. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to fight about words. This is useless and leads to the ruin of those who listen. Be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. Avoid irreverent and empty speech, since those who engage in it will produce even more godlessness, and their teaching will spread like gangrene. Hymenaeus and Philetus are among them. They have departed from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place and are ruining the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, bearing this inscription: The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who calls on the name of the Lord turn away from wickedness. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also those of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. So if anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he will be a special instrument, set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But reject foolish and ignorant disputes, because you know that they breed quarrels. The Lord's servant must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone, able to teach, and patient, instructing his opponents with gentleness. Perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. Then they may come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. But know this, hard times will come in the last days, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, demeaning, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness but denying its power. Avoid these people. From among them are those who worm their ways into households and deceive gullible women, overwhelmed by sins and led astray by a variety of passions, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so these also resist the truth. They are men who are corrupt in mind and worthless in regard to the faith, and they will not make further progress, for their foolishness will be clear to all, as was the foolishness of Jannes and Jambres. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Tom. Good morning. So the promise to be claimed today as we are before the Lord, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 7, and it underlines to us that we're all jars of clay with a great treasure in our lives, and his name is Jesus, and he is our Lord, and we are servants of this King Jesus. And this treasure is in jars of clay, that the all-surpassing power of God may be displayed. So we need to pray that the all-surpassing power of Christ is displayed in all of us as jars of clay today, including this jar of clay that is now standing before you. Okay? So someone can claim that promise and pray over this congregation as we continue now. I want to lead you in prayer also. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have received the gospel. It has come from you, and we are to hold firm to it. And we're to hold firm to it in its entirety. What a treasure this gospel is. And all that it says to us about your saving power in our lives. And so now, Lord, as we teach your word, let it only be true to the gospel on nothing else. For we know, Father, that we live in a world of lies, and the church is often infected by those lies, and we want to hold to the truth, to set it out plainly today. So yes, we can see Jesus in all his glory and live for him in a world of evil. We thank you, Father, for mission. We pray for Hannah and June as they are going out to France very shortly. We pray that you will minister your grace to them and through them, that you will encourage them in that mission work, and that they may indeed, with the team, be used of you for the salvation of men and women into the context in which they're going in the coming week. In Jesus' name, amen. A man of truth in a world of lies. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through to verse 9. I could say it's a church of truth in a world of lies. Paul is saying that suffering for the gospel is to be full of hope. It's what we've seen already. The unchanging God who is faithful is at the heart of that gospel, and we can rely upon him. The glory to come is worth fighting for, isn't it? So as we suffer for the sake of the gospel in a world of lies, Jesus is worth it, and the future is worth it. Sam Warburton recently retired. He was a Welsh rugby union player. See what I'm doing now? Moving away from football, which is entirely boring, and moving towards a proper sport. You're joking. And he captained his national team to great victories and also played in the British Lions teams with impressive performances. In his book, he says that 80% of his rugby union experience he hated. It was due to the many injuries that he picked up, often having to crawl upstairs after a game. And yet, he said, that it was the 20% of glory and victory that eclipsed the 80%. I was reminded of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 when I was reading it, that this light and momentary affliction that comes upon our lives is working an eternal weight of glory. So we fix our eyes on, not on things that are seen because they're just temporary, we fix our eyes on things that are unseen because they're eternal. We suffer now because the glory eclipses all the suffering. So what comes to mind when suffering for the gospel is mentioned? Persecution, imprisonment, violent death, torture, beatings, social stigma, wrecked church buildings, poverty. All that is sadly true, isn't it, in our world, though not for us in the West. Yet Timothy is a pastor in Ephesus, and he is suffering for the gospel. His suffering for the gospel will mean standing up to false teaching from within the church. The Ephesus church was rife with false teaching. It's coming at Timothy in all directions. It was the chatter after the service on a Sunday morning. And it was the ungodly teaching sometimes from the front. A man of truth in a church world full of lies. No wonder Paul has said he has to overcome his spirit of fear in the Holy Spirit and do so with power, love, and sound judgment. And I suggest to you, my friends, that actually all of this is relevant for today. Three things to say this morning. They're coming out of the text, so you have to check the text. Number one, Timothy is to remind the church of the gospel and thus counteract the lies, verses 14 to 19. He's to remind the church of the gospel and counteract the lies. Look at verse 14. Remind them of these things, that's the trustworthy word, the gospel, and charge them before God not to fight about words. This is useless and leads to the ruin of those who listen. False teachers are teaching lies that oppose the gospel of Jesus, the gospel of grace. These lies are full of clever words and contain very attractive ideas. Dare I say it, they're full of Bible words. And so therefore the teaching always appears to be gospel. It always seems to be on the button. And yet Paul describes the effect of these lies. Look at verse 16 and 17. They are irreverent and empty speech, since those who engage in it produce even more ungodliness, and their teaching spreads like gangrene. Hymenaeus and Philetus are among them, and they have departed from the truth, saying that the resurrection had already taken place. He names them, and he names the false teaching. You see, my friends, if the resurrection had already taken place, i.e. there was no physical resurrection to come for believers, then truly you have heaven on earth now. That was the teaching. Go back to Corinth and you can see it for yourself. Heaven on earth. A life of perfect health. A life of fabulous riches. A life of incredible experiences, heaven on earth, with no new creation to come. This is the church age we now live in. And this is serious, because for all churches, they gather under the lordship of Jesus and his truth. And all pastors have a duty to ensure that the truth and the gospel are the only message to be heard. The only message that should ring out in the church and through the church is biblical truth and the gospel. For if there is fighting about lying words given in false teaching, this, as Paul says, will ruin the sincere faith of the believers in the community. If something goes to ruin, let's say it's a garden for argument's sake, then it's not being protected from the weeds, is it? And it's not being cultivated in a fruitful way. And you go past it and you say, well, there's a ruin of a garden. So you can do illustrations outside of sport. And if we don't protect the community with gospel truth and turn our eyes upon Jesus in the truth, then false teaching will come in. And there'll be arguments about lies. And it will ruin other people listening to it, because it will look gospel and it isn't. Indeed, Paul says the teaching is like gangrene, an infectious disease, which produces the fruit of ungodliness. Chapter 3, verses 2 to 5, you have 19 evil qualities that are produced outside of God in human society. And we'll end up in the church if that's the case, and we don't ring fence the church with the gospel message and his truth. All of us have a right fear of contagious diseases and expect the medical world to keep society clean. The infectious teaching then does not bring people to Christ and his transforming power. It leaves people as lovers of self. Lovers of self. Not lovers of Christ and not lovers of his truth. We need to think about that. If the gospel teaching from this front, put it with me now, and the truth that I explore Sunday by Sunday and on other occasions leaves you as a lover of yourself, I have failed in teaching you the gospel. Because the gospel does not leave us loving ourselves. It leaves us loving Christ. Paul names some of these ungodly characters as Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have departed from the truth and said the resurrection, as I've said, has already happened. This was ruining the faith of people. They could have heaven on earth now in all its fullness. This is known as prosperity gospel in our day. Perfect health always, fabulous riches without limit, and incredible experiences of being human without struggle. This is prosperity gospel. And they might as well say, there is now no resurrection to come physically for believers. There is perfect health coming. There are fabulous riches without limit coming. There are incredible experiences of being human coming. But it's not on this earth. It's in the new creation when Jesus returns. Are we clear about that? The way Scripture handles false teaching is to identify the teaching, the departed from the truth. Because Scripture must identify the false teaching, because it will look as if it's gospel. But it isn't. So you teach your children, I've used this illustration before now, that's a cow, but it's not a horse. Why do you do that? Because your children end up believing that four-legged animals are all cows. Well, that's not good if you have a milking machine in your hand approaching a horse, is it? Not to be recommended. What an image. My weirdo mind. Yet some false teachers are named here. Why is that? Because you can identify the false teaching, let's say prosperity gospel, and it just goes over our heads. And then tell me you name a name, you won't know what it is. So I'm going to name a name today in a moment. Prosperity gospel is the false teaching that is permeating the world. It is massive in America, and has spread worldwide through social media. I first came across its terrible effects in the Ivory Coast. I was at a Bible school doing some teaching, and pastors were coming to me, several of them, and they were saying, there are churches in our area that are being visited by so-called super apostles, and they are offering to cleanse the area of all evil spirits for a fee, so the crops would multiply. They're also filling bottles with oil as holy oil for the healing of all diseases for a fee. Now imagine it. If you've been to Africa, some of you are from Africa, but you know what poverty is like, don't you? And here are churches that haven't been taught God's word, are not clear on what the gospel is, and they're vulnerable. And obviously they are going into deeper poverty. Deeper poverty. Under the false expectations generated. Benny Hinn is one of those false teachers. His nephew Costi was raised in this fabulous wealth on the back of the sick and the poor. But Costa Hinn came across true gospel teaching and thorough biblical understanding. And he has changed his views and left it. He's written a book called God, Greed and Prosperity Gospel. If you want to think through that stuff, he is very helpful because he's coming from the inside. And I'm talking fabulous wealth here. On the back of the sick and the poor. And his subtitle of his book is When Truth Overcomes the lies. When truth overcomes the lies. What's my problem with prosperity gospel? I'm just going to give you 5 bullet points so that at least you can know, and then I'm going to prove them from the text that is before us. There is no commitment to a precise gospel. There is no commitment to a precise gospel. Number 2, there is no commitment to rigorous Bible teaching that takes the text seriously. Oh, they refer to the Bible, but it's out of context. And many of the ideas are not rooted in Scripture at all. They just sound good because they're said with such conviction. And so as I go through the next stage of this teaching, you need to be looking at the text as I take you there. Okay? Because I might be a false teacher today, mightn't I? Thirdly, there is idolatrous greed at the heart of it. Lovers of money. Lovers of money. If you go down this road, my friends, in prosperity gospel, they'll take all your money off you and tell you that you're going to earn a load more money back. It's how they sustain their fabulous lifestyles. Fourthly, there is an obsession with signs and wonders as the only evidence of the Spirit. As the only evidence of the Spirit. And I have to say to you, whatever you believe in signs and wonders, this is not central to the Spirit's working in our lives. It's not the main evidence at all. It's not the main evidence. And once again, I say to you, as a congregation, you need to sort out in your heads, I'll help you if you can, if I can, to what is the primary work of the Spirit? Always going on at all times. And it isn't signs and wonders. And fifthly, there's no help in suffering. I've been in the pastoral room trying to help crushed people out of all of this stuff. I hold the leaders responsible rather than the people themselves. But they'll never tell you to join in suffering for Jesus, because all suffering is an anathema to a prosperity gospel. So what must Timothy do? And what must I do before you now? Well, remember certain things. Remember 2 things in particular. Timothy, firstly, must remember to remind God's people of the trustworthy gospel which they have received and on which they have taken their stand. It's through this gospel the church is being saved. Notice the present tense. So Timothy had to be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. Ministry, I say to you, is before God and accountable to God. So I'm standing before God this morning, and I'm accountable to this teaching when I get home to heaven. How'd you like to be in my shoes? I'm to present myself to God for scrutiny and approval, particularly in the study, where you can't see me, and you can't see what I'm doing, and you can't check up on me. You can see if I'm in there, but you don't know what I'm doing in there. I need to have God's scrutiny and His approval. There's no shame when you have God's approval, when you're handling the word of truth correctly, in the study and before the people. Further thought on this one, working before God to get it right and give it straight. Working before God to get it right and give it straight. That's what I'm doing now. It's not always appreciated. Oh, way too much clarity. Didn't like that this morning. No ambiguity. No teacher of the Bible can ever claim to be infallible and absolutely right. I can't claim that, and I don't. But I do try to get it right, and I certainly try to give it straight, without crookedness, without distortion, without deception. Plainly setting out the word of truth, says Paul, 2 Corinthians 4. a precise gospel, and a rigorous approach to handle the word of truth correctly. There's the first 2 points that I have against prosperity gospel. A precise gospel and a rigorous approach to handling the word of God. And doctrinal correctness about the gospel is being ditched mainstream today. There was a wife touring Europe from the United States, and she sent a cable back to her husband. This is before, of course, mobile phones. She'd come across a beautiful piece of jewelry worth $75,000, and she was asking whether she could buy it or not. Her husband was very rich. He sent back his reply in the cable, taken down by the clerk. No, comma, price too high. The problem is that the person who wrote the cable missed off the comma. No price is too high. Changes the whole meaning. One comma. Financial correctness. You believe in that, don't you? We believe in political correctness. We believe in fashion correctness, or at least some of us do. We believe in material correctness. We believe in hair correctness. And yet, interestingly, the church no longer believes in doctrinal correctness. The most important message with eternal consequence is left open and vague. The most important message in the whole world. A reverent attitude towards God is to take His word in a trembling manner. It's His word of truth. Here it is. This is what I was praying about this morning before I came. Here's the word of truth. Here's the word of truth. I've got to handle it with care before you this morning. Here it is. Doctrinal correctness. Biblical thoroughness. And it is very evident where a man has had a rigorous approach to working on the text. It becomes self-evident, doesn't it? And so sadly, I want to say it carefully, there are some lazy people about filling pulpits who don't teach rigorously what the Bible has to say at all, because they can't be bothered with the work. And this whole issue of preciseness is important, because that's what Paul is saying here, isn't it? So I take you to church history now. The church eventually formulated that Christ was fully and truly God, yet fully and truly man. And they had a Greek word for that. And this Greek word had two little O's in the middle together. And it meant the same substance as the Father. That's what it meant. I'm not giving you a Greek word, it doesn't matter. Along came Arius, who thought he had a better understanding, and he proposed a different word. But it was nearly the same. This word replaced the one O with an I. Okay? No big deal. Means that the Son was similar to God. Just an I. Changed everything. Changes the whole meaning. There is no salvation with the I. You can't sing Emmanuel, God with us. That has then gone. You see how what we're dealing with here? Some very fine-tuning stuff, isn't it? And you need a bod like me who likes theology and reads the stuff. And you may not like that kind of stuff. That's okay, as long as you're listening to what I'm saying about the stuff. Because I'm reading it for you. Oh, you get paid for it. That's not why I'm doing it. I love Christ and I love the church. That's why I'm doing it. And I read it all for you. So that's the first thing, that Timothy is to always remind God's people of the gospel. And in this connection, as he teaches the gospel, he's to remember something else in verse 19, that the church was built on a solid foundation. And the foundation is the fact that the Lord knows that them that are his. It's a quotation from Numbers chapter 16, which is a rebellion against Moses of Korah and 250 leaders. Not very pleasant. It was false teaching trying to take over, as false teaching will always try to take over. Satan will see to that. And Moses had to resist that. And it's not easy when false teaching is sweeping into a church to know who is who. Who's a true believer and who's not? Shall I go around with a bit of a brush and dab the people I think who are believers in this room this morning and those who are not? What happens if I miss a believer out with the dabbing? Or I dab somebody who's an unbeliever as a believer? So my only confidence this morning is this: the Lord knows them that are his. It's a solid foundation. He's building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Need to believe that. And yet there is an evidence that a person truly belongs to the Lord, isn't there, here? For those who belong to the Lord depart from wickedness and all forms of wickedness. The kind of wickedness that is described in chapter 3, verses 2 to 5, including empty religion. We must depart from wickedness. If a person is truly calling upon God in prayer, then sin must be left. I think it's the hallmark of true gospel experience that we maximize the horror of our sin. We maximize the horror of our sin. And we maximize the wonder of the grace of God. And a genuine Christian in this room will know both of those things. So such a departure from wickedness and commitment to God, it really requires deep-rooted cleansing. And Paul in verses 20 to 21 now brings an illustration, a diversity of household vessels. There's common use, wood and clay, and there's special use in the dining room, gold and silver. But how could a common vessel move to a special use in the dining room? How could that happen? Did they have to become gold and silver? No. They had to have deep cleansing. And at the cross, we are deeply cleansed from the common use of living for self to the special purpose of being devoted to God and set apart for his use. Our master, we're living for him. Deep-rooted cleansing. We need that to move away from living for ourselves to living for God. And you see, my problem with prosperity gospel is it leaves you loving yourself, with a greedy, idolatrous heart being justified. You're sensible, you work it out. But where we're being cleansed at the cross through the Lord Jesus Christ, ongoingly, then I'm devoted to God. My heart is being cleansed from my selfishness and moving towards him in sacrificial generosity, offering my life to him. Well, there's my first point. It's taken a while, hasn't it? The other two are not so long. Well, maybe just as long. Well, no, maybe not. So the gospel is to be taught so that people are reminded and the lies are counteracted. Point number two. The gospel must be modeled so purity is seen. The gospel must be modeled so purity is seen. Verses 22 to 26. If there is gospel teaching by way of reminder, countering the lies as false, then there must be gospel living that shows that Christ produces good fruit in his people. If I'm right in what I'm saying, that if false teaching does never actually gets into the heart and transforms it, it leaves the heart with self on the throne. Whereas the gospel comes and invades our lives in grace, and self gets booted off the throne. And Christ reigns as Lord. So, Timothy must model the real thing. So the gospel involves fleeing and pursuing. We are to flee from youthful passions or lusts. These lusts continue, obviously, into mature adulthood, for they are from the sinful nature itself. As adults, we may have matured in some measure with regard to these, compared to the inexperienced young person. But when I'm thinking about Timothy, Timothy might have been about 40. And he's asked to flee youthful passions or lusts. In other words, Paul says, you've got to allow the gospel, Timothy, to deal with the inside of your life. And do you realize that as I teach you now, I'm actually praying that the Lord will deal with the inside of my life and keep me from sin as I talk to you. The culture is appealing to self as the answer to freedom. It's very strange, isn't it? Self-assertion. But when you go into the self, what do you find? Particularly in the youthful life, sexual lust, impatience, wanting the quick fix, often harshness, the love of debate when they're wrong. That brings so many things to my mind as a young man. Dogmatism when I'm wrong. Intolerance when I'm wrong. Youthful lusts. Strong passions that they don't know how to handle. And the culture is saying, it's okay, it's a virtue. Paul says, flee. Run. Get out. And away. But if they're to flee, where are they to flee to? Because if they just flee, they'll end up as kind of self-righteous people pointing out the wrongs of everybody else. So they must pursue what is right before God. Righteousness, those right attitudes and conduct demanded by God, provided and modeled by Christ, and empowered by the Spirit. So all that we do is pleasing to God, and we know his good pleasure in our lives. Righteousness, beautiful word, God word. Faith, right belief that produces genuine trust in the promises of God in our lives. Love for God's, Christ's people. Because if false teaching destroys people, gospel teaching, truth, builds up people. And peace. Unity. That's referred to in the prayer with Fiona. It's encouraged by that. It is the truth that binds us together. I get letters from churches together, and they always want me to join in. And I resist, not because I hate them, and I'm sure there are Christian people involved. But they have no agreement about what the truth is. It's all assumed. I received a document from them some time ago, 32 pages. It had no gospel statement in it, and it had only one Bible verse. I could have got it from a secular organization. I'm not despising what they were trying to do, and some of it was very good. But we need to agree on the gospel. We need to agree what is the truth. It's very important to God. Can't assume it. Well, from this transformed heart that I've been describing, with this purity of God's cleansing, it's then impossible to quarrel over words. Look at verses 23 to 24. But to gently and patiently instruct. Timothy is to avoid these teachers in terms of their lifestyle, in terms of their teaching, but he is to engage with them, isn't he? Gently and patiently instructing them with regard to the truth. Because, after all, that's important, isn't it? You may be an expert about something, I don't know what it might be, and some ignoramus is spouting forth just a shed load of nonsense, as if it's the final word, and you know it's just nonsense. What's the temptation? Take them down, isn't it? Take them down. Show them where they're absolutely wrong. Well, they need to be shown that they're wrong, I understand that. Well, for a pastor, there's a great temptation, because of one's understanding, to take everybody down. When, if I know gospel purity within my heart, that cleansing at the cross, that tender-heartedness, then I will gently instruct with patience. And in that gentle instruction of the truth, it could be used by God to bring people to repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. Because what do we want for people who are in the grip of false teaching? What does Costa Hinn want in writing his book? He wants people to be reclaimed, to be brought back to a knowledge of the truth. It's not to win an argument or to make a point. It's that people may come to their senses and escape the satanic trap that has captured them to the satanic will. We need to reflect on these things, don't we? All false teaching eventually rips the church to shreds and has no desire for unity. It is the deceptive work of Satan trying to make us do his will. Even now, I have to fight false teaching in my heart. I could end up as a false teacher, and I could lead you all astray, or some of you. All of this is coming home to myself. And so Paul's statement that we endure suffering for the elect comes with great power, doesn't it? Endure suffering for the sake of the elect. Thirdly and finally, at 10 to 12. The gospel will always live among evil. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. But know this, hard times will come in the last days. The last days is a phrase describing the entire church age that covers the incarnation of Christ and the return of Christ. Paul lists 19 evil qualities. It is a horrible painting of humanity. There is absolutely no flattery here. This is true of all sinful humanity, whatever culture or whatever generation. It goes from the incarnation of Christ to the return of Christ. This is human culture. And lovers is the main word, isn't it? Lovers means that what the heart is passionately in love with, the heart does, and the life follows. Lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, not lovers of God, but lovers of religion, a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. The external appearance is all that matters. Avoid such teaching, such people. They do their work. They worm their way into households, and they deceive gullible women. Not all women are gullible. Men are also gullible. But in this context, because we're going with the text, it says that gullible women were being deceived. They had sinful passions. They were longing to learn everything, but never arriving at the truth. True Bible teachers were shown the door, and any charlatan that turned up with an amazing thought was invited in. There's a reference to two Egyptian sorcerers now who resisted Moses. No doubt these men had a great influence against Moses, and almost certainly they had supernatural activity that authenticated what they were saying. Supernatural activity that authenticated what they were saying. Not all signs and wonders are central to the work of the Spirit. We are to be born again of the Spirit. We are to become more and more like Jesus in the Spirit. We are to know the truth of Scripture and not only hear it, but do it. We are to make sure that there is unity in the church on the truth in the Spirit. We are to be bold witnesses for the gospel and share Christ with people all around us. We are to live distinctively holy lives, absolutely devoted to God and not to self. That's the primary work of the Spirit, people. But Paul adds in verse 9, don't be over concerned about this, Timothy. Be concerned about it, but the whole foolishness will come to light. God is in control of his own truth, my friends, and he sits in authority over his truth and over all evil. But they will not make further progress, for their foolishness will be clear to all, as was the foolishness of Jannes and Jambres. It'll all become clear that it's foolish, that it's nothing. We now have 100 genders in our culture, apparently. It's utter foolishness. There are only two, male and female. But the foolishness will become apparent sometime down the track. And so, as we face false teaching at times, we can be over-concerned and chase it all. No, we must engage in it, teaching with patience and with soft, tender hearts as well as a clear mind. But ultimately, all foolishness comes to an end. And the fads that we think are so important in our cultural time, 20-somethings, the fads that they think are so important will be seen to be the foolishness that it is and will fade, and new fads will come out. And the little children in the back room will face those ones. But they can only face them if they have a clear, precise gospel taught to them and a Bible that has been thoroughly explained to them, and that they understand their own little hearts, that they are lovers of self rather than lovers of God, that need to be transformed by the gospel. Take home truth. The gospel must be central and heard every day to counter the lies. And the gospel must be central and heard every Sunday and at other times in our TCM life, or the lies will win. Secondly, the gospel must be modeled, and the good fruit of purity seen as a joyful thing. It's not enough to be intellectually correct, is it? It's not enough to be gospel precise, to handle the Bible correctly. We must have joyful, obedient lives that come out of that. And thirdly, the gospel must thrive in the context of evil, because the context is always evil. Our future is worth fighting for. The gospel is worth fighting for. And most of all, the Lord of the gospel is worth fighting for and laying down our lives for, isn't he? Let us pray. If you have questions arising at some of the stuff that I've dealt with today, then I'm very happy to talk about those things. And if you're not clear about what the gospel is in terms of its precision, I'm very happy to talk about that too. Please have a chat at some stage in the next few weeks. Let's pray. Father, you are the God of truth. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the truth. Gracious Holy Spirit, you are the Spirit of truth that wrote it down for us and gave us the gift of this precious word. Will you please indeed keep us faithful to your word, gracious Father? Lord Jesus, please strengthen us to always hold you out with such esteem that we give our lives to you. Holy Spirit, empower us and fill us not to be lovers of self, which we are naturally anyway, but supernaturally to be lovers of God and of Jesus and of the gospel. Will you please help us as a church not only to model a commitment intellectually to truth, but to model the good fruit of the gospel, righteousness and faith and love and peace as we flee the lusts that so emanate into our souls and take us away from you. And we thank you that the resurrection physically happened for Jesus, but it hasn't happened for us. The new age is coming of perfect health, of fabulous riches, of staggering experiences without struggle, where there is no greed, only a celebration of your generosity. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.